639, singing on the first stanza. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell, was that someone you? You may have longed for, added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be discouraged, a dying hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while guilt is on your side. Just take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. Arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Let's remain standing as we look to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Sam, would you begin our service this morning? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And let me say, it's a joy to see you this morning in church. We're glad that you're here. Our congregation has been hit pretty bad with sickness. While I'm thinking about it, I have a little 2-year-old great-grandson, in ER over in Phoenix. And I would ask you to especially pray for him. Would you do that? Remember him in your prayers. And his name is Miles when you call him by name before the Lord. We're happy to have all of you here today, and especially those that are visiting with us. Happy to have Julie down in our service again today. And Georgia Clark got home. I cannot speak well for her condition, but she has good care at home. Pray for a recovery from her. And others of our congregation, the Rice family is sick. They've been sick for a week. Barbara is still too ill to get out. So remember her in your prayers especially. And others of our congregation. We're happy this morning, too, to have Brother Bryant with us to lead us in our singing. Brother David and Jacinta are probably, maybe, on their way home now from Seattle. They're supposed to get home this evening, late this evening. I don't know just what time. Maybe they'll be here tonight. But hopefully they've had a good week. They were celebrating their anniversary by going to Seattle. Can you imagine that? Oh, weather-wise, I had a telephone call from a brother of mine in Houston. They had a front that came through there that dumped an inch of rain on them and brought the temperature down to 40 degrees. I told him, I said, we're having a front too. But ours is a hot front. Anyway, Brother Mac is here. He's been out sick for a while. And I think he's got a Bible reading for us this morning. What happened?
It was a windstorm.
A windstorm?
Yes.
My.
And it got blown off the roof of the girls' room.
Ooh. That's Texas weather for you, all right. Ooh. All right. Brother Mac, come up and share the word of God with us.
Good morning. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4, the first 26 verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees that heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must need go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6 hours. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples was gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given her the living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto her, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And thou saidest, Thou hast truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We knew what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks to worship him. God is a Spirit. God is a Spirit, and he must worship him in spirit. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, which when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Thank you, brother. Let's all turn to page 498. Without him, I could do nothing. Amen. Singing together. Without him I would be nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Oh, don't turn him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Oh, don't turn him away. Johnny, you have a song with us this morning? Go ahead, brother.
Good morning, everyone. You know, before I got saved, before God had mercy upon my soul, I was living and walking in spiritual darkness without any hope. But I'm so glad this morning I'm here because of God and His mercy, He left the light of His precious Son on. And the precious Holy Spirit drew me to that light, and I accepted that light, and I belong to Him this morning. Please.
Together, closing song, 553, just a closer walk with Him. Yeah, ushers will come forth and see the offering this morning, our last stanza. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Escape me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a close walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. This world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Do with me my burden share. None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Is my plea. Daily walk close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, I sure just so close to walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it
Brother Bob, will you lead us in prayer, please? We have one more important announcement to make. Coming up on Friday evening, October the 17th, at the Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, the San Diego Christian Servicemen Center is going to have their annual banquet. Those of you that would be interested in going, starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. You go down there and You'll have some good food, some good fellowship, hear some good preaching till 9 o'clock that night, from 6 to 9. And that's the 17th now of October, on a Friday night. So if you want to know more about this, get in touch with me or Brother Sam Burton, and we'll give you more information on it. All right? Open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 19. 19th Psalm. This is a beautiful psalm. I want to begin reading in the 7th verse. Through verse 11. Listen to these words of God. The law of the Lord, that's the title of our message today. The law of our Lord is perfect. That means nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken from it. It's already perfect. What does it do? Converting the soul. The law of the Lord, the perfect law of the Lord, converts the soul. Then he talks about the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of these, there is great reward. Aren't those wonderful? Don't you just enjoy the Word of God? Here we learn that God's law is divided into 4 classes or groups. We have commandments. We have judgments, we have statutes, and we have ordinances. Now, what do these mean, and what's the difference between them? A commandment is a rule of God which governs man's duties to God. That's a commandment. When you think of commandment, you may think of Moses on top of Mount Sinai and the 10 commandments that God gave him up there, written on tables of stone. The commandments are man's duties to God. The judgments, what are they? They are rules which govern man's relations with other men. the commandments, man and God. The judgments, man to man. Then we have statutes. What are the statutes? They are the general rules for the health, the prosperity, the peace of the nation. These statutes include dietary rules. What you can eat, what you cannot eat. They are agricultural rules. They tell you when to plant and when to harvest, etc. They cover social laws, laws relating to society. They cover economic laws, and they also cover political laws. That's the statutes now. The fourth one are the ordinances. These ordinances are religious regulations for the various feasts and festivals, offerings and sacrifices that were used in the worship of God. The ordinances, that's when you bring offerings, what you bring, whether it's a kid of the goats or a lamb from the flock, or whether it's a bullock or whatever the offering might be, and they tell you how that is supposed to be offered to the Lord and what you do with the blood and where it's to be sprinkled, and it has to do with the loaves of bread on the showbread on the table, the lighting of the lamps, the oil that's used, the incense that's burned on the altar of incense. All of these religious rules and regulations are covered under the ordinances. Now, don't ever be misled into thinking that God's commandments and His judgments and His statutes have been set aside by the New Testament. If they were, you could take the first five books of the Bible in particular, tear them out of your Bible, and throw them in the trash. These are God's permanent laws. They are engraved in stone. And don't go around saying that Christianity is spiritual, so the law has been abolished. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual, he tells us. In Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? You got a conflict between faith and law? If you have faith, you don't need the law. Or if you have the law, you don't need faith. He says, no, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So faith is believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, faith does not cancel the law, but rather faith endorses the law. Faith enforces the law. Now, when you think of salvation, I doubt there's a one here, I hope there isn't, that thinks that by the things that you do, that you're going to be saved. There's nothing. It's impossible to find anything that you can do that will save your soul by the law. It would be wonderful, and I've been around Christian people for a long time, many years, and I've never found one yet that is absolutely perfect. And the Bible is clear. It says, he that offendeth in one point, guilty of all. So you can't get good enough to be saved by keeping the law. It was not given for that. That was never its true purpose in the first place. It has never been associated with salvation in any form or fashion. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. The law was past tense, the law was our schoolmaster. Our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And after we've been brought to Christ, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore, he tells us. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So that rules out the law when it comes to salvation. But why do we have it then? We do expect to gain peace, prosperity, God's blessings, and good order by obeying the law, just as we do by obeying the law of our land. We have a state legislature that do nothing but take vacations and make laws. We have a federal government that does nothing but take vacations and make laws. Now, if we want to live peaceably, the Bible tells us this, in our society, we're going to keep the law. If there's a stop sign on the corner, we keep the law by stopping and proceeding across the intersection when it's safe. If there is a law that says that you can only drive 35 miles an hour in this down this section of the street, and they usually mark it out there, letters that are 4 feet high, it'll say or long, it'll say 35. That means that's the speed limit. If you go over that, you're breaking the law and subject to penalty if you get caught. Now, the law is there to regulate the traffic, don't you see? It's really too bad that our political leaders have sold out God to anti-God minority groups like atheists and ACLU, climate control, that's getting bad, people that are trying to make it rain and trying to make it hot, and there ones are pulling this way and another pulling that way, and look at our weather today. Environmentalists, Satanists, the baby-killing abortionists, homosexuals, same-sex marriages, hyphenated Americans, illegal aliens. I think it's terrible that they're giving foreigners the right to vote for the politicians in the United States. We got a bunch of alcoholics, drug addicts, and such as this. They have and they are weakening and destroying America's greatness, all for their temporary power, their money-grabbing graft, and their selfish greed. The Ten Commandments are in full force and effect today. God has never canceled a line of them. They're just as important today as they were the day that God wrote them on two tables of stone with his own finger on top of Mount Sinai and gave them to Moses, who carried them down from the mountain and read them to Israel 3,476 years ago. They were perfect then and they're perfect now. And our Supreme Court is definitely wrong in declaring the Ten Commandments unconstitutional. Okay? Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. The works of his hands, that's God's hands, are verity, that's truthfulness, and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Now listen to this. He goes on to say, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and righteousness. Now, what did Jesus say about the law in Matthew 5, verse 18? Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So far as I know, heaven and earth have not yet passed away. And I don't think that heaven and earth is going to pass away until after the millennium. And the millennium is 1,000 years, during which time Christ will rule and reign on this earth, and that is yet to come. So before the law passes away, if he waits till heaven and earth passes away, then it's got at least 1,000 years to go, right? John wrote in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's when it's going to pass away. So until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle of the law shall in no wise pass. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 14, here's what God said of Israel to the Jews. He said, you are the children of the Lord your God. Isn't that wonderful? You're the children of God. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Speaking of Israel. Now, notice what he says about us who are Christians. And a Christian is one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, I've been to Israel, but I'm not an Israelite. I didn't stay over there long enough. I was only there 10 days. Takes longer than that to become a citizen. It was a wonderful 10 days. But that didn't make me a son of God. I became a son of God when I was saved, when I was born again. And now I'm a son of God, just like he said of Israel, ye are the children of the Lord your God. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he's speaking to Christians now, not Israel, when he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what he said about Israel, a peculiar people. He now says it about us, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. That's what he did to Israel. He chose them and called them. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, he's not substituting the church for Israel. He's just saying the same thing about the church that he said about Israel. In Exodus 19, God had said to Israel, If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That's what he's talking about, Israel. Now listen, in Leviticus, God had said, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. That's what he said of Israel. He says the same thing of those of us who accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as our personal Savior. We become his children by faith, by virtue of the new birth. He says ye must be born again. There came a time way back yonder in the year 1065 B.C. It's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When some of the leading men of Israel came to Samuel the prophet, he was the last judge of Israel, and they said to him, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel said, I got to talk to the Lord about this. Very important decision to make. So So he went to the Lord, and he talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, Samuel, they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. I brought them up out of Egypt, and they have forsaken me. So Calvary was not the first time, nor the last, that God has been rejected by his people. Now you compare this with what Paul said about us Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read verses 14 through 18 for you. This is what he says to us. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, that's what we are, our bodies are called the temple of God, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's what makes us, our bodies, the temple of God, because God dwells in us. He said, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. That means we're his children, doesn't it? And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's our relationship to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, not through the law, but through faith. When we make ourselves as other people, like all the other nations, we are defying and rejecting God. I think that when our armies invade other countries and try to impose our standards upon them, we are not raising them to our level, but we are rather lowering and degrading ourselves to their level. It's happened in our generation. We lower ourselves to, as someone has said, equality with the cannibals. Our leaders have brought our nation under the rule of pagan nations through the United Nations that we harbor in our country. And we're operating under their terms for purposes that are determined by their majority vote. It reduces us to their third world status with all of the evils and the poverty, the disease, the misrule, the greed, the corruption, the wickedness. It's inherent in their cultures. The result is unrest, tumult, and confusion in our society. It's good old-fashioned American Christianity that's been successful in building churches and hospitals, bringing sanitation and education to our citizens and to the citizens of every other nation that will allow us to help them. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 48, verse 17, beginning. God says, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Isn't that wonderful? See what a wonderful plan God has for his people. He teaches us to profit. He teaches us to walk in the right paths, the path of peace and health and prosperity. And what a shame it is that we will have to wait until his millennial kingdom comes before this can be realized. But only when he rules and when he reigns in the hearts and lives of his people can this be possible. So we pray, O Lord, hasten that day. When the swords shall be beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. When the study of war is replaced with the study of peace. And when that peace of God flows like a river unobstructed through our souls. When righteousness covers this earth as the waters cover the sea. Doesn't your heart long for days like that? Every year, we'll be making a trip to Israel to see Jesus in Jerusalem. That'll be wonderful. He will rule and reign from the river to the ends of the earth in peace and righteousness. And you and I shall rule and reign with him. That's a wonderful thing. We have a prospect of ruling and reigning with Christ. Let's stand together, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for the grace that brought salvation to our souls. We want to thank you for the hope that we have within ourselves, that one day we shall see Christ and shall be as he is. We thank you, Father, that you've revealed these things to us through your word, and you've confirmed them to our hearts by your divine Holy Spirit. Father, if there's even one in this congregation today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, please, Lord, send conviction upon their hearts. They've heard the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit work now using the Word that's been spoken as your sharp two-edged sword and bring conviction and bring faith and confidence in that heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in his name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of invitation.
Page 500.
500. 500. Sing a verse of this song today. Come this morning. Are you almost persuaded? Place your faith and trust in Jesus. Be fully persuaded. Thank you. Remember the service tonight. Be here at 6 o'clock, and we'll have a good time in the Lord. Have a good afternoon. May the Lord bless you real good. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Roger Delisle, will you lead us, please, in our benediction this morning?